In the great plan of salvation, there are two special crises that occur. The crisis at the close of Christ's earthly life, and the crisis at the close of the experience of the remnant people of God. In this world, we look at Jesus as he came down to this earth as a babe. And we see the humility, we see the condescension, and we can follow him there in that trait of character. We see Jesus in Nazareth growing up as a child, learning the discipline of toil in a simple peasant home, giving an example of patience and love. And as we see that, we can choose to follow him there as well. As he goes to the Jordan River to be baptized, we can follow him there. But as we look at the end of his life, we see him come at last to Gethsemane. And under the shadows of the olive trees, we look upon a great crisis. Shall we follow him there? As we watch, we see the mob come for him. We see the Savior taken and hurried to earthly courts, there to be abused and mistreated and falsely accused and tortured. Will we follow him there? We see him led off to Calvary. We see him nailed to the tree and hung up between heaven and earth. Will we follow him there? Let me make it very plain that there are some things that Jesus went through that we will never in this life fully fathom. Jesus, as the infinite Son of God, had many experiences as our sin bearer that we can never into or completely fathom. While all that is true, it is still true that there are a number of experiences that Jesus went through that we can and will experience to some degree. And I want to study with you some of the parallels between the closing events in the life of Jesus and the closing events in the experience of God's remnant people. Of all these experiences in the life of Jesus, the ones that you and I most need to study are those that come right at the close of his life, because they are the lessons of the deepest significance to those of us who will face the crisis at the close of this world's history as we know it. Everything was at stake there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the closing crisis, everything will be at stake again. Back then, the entire universe gathered to watch those events to know if the plan would succeed. And we're told that today, the whole universe is watching with inexpressible interest to see the closing events here on earth in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And the part that we are to play in this closing crisis is very similar to that of Jesus. We want to especially look at the preview of the closing crisis that Jesus gave his disciples and the preview that he has given us of our closing crisis. So would you take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we will read verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus told his disciples that all of them would be offended by him and because of him, that they would desert him as he came into that dark hour. And of course, they didn't believe that at all. That would never, ever happen, they thought. Great Controversy, page 594. Before his crucifixion, the Savior explained to his disciples that he was to be put to death, and angels were present to impress his words on minds and hearts. But the disciples could not tolerate the thought that he in whom all their hope centered should suffer an ignominious death. The words which they needed to remember were banished from their minds. And when the time of trial came, it found them unprepared. The death of Jesus as fully destroyed their hopes as if he had not forewarned them. So in the prophecies, the future is open before us as plainly as it was open to the disciples by the words of Christ. Do you know what is coming? It is your privilege to know. and to learn from the lessons of the disciples. So turn with me to Revelation. Here are some of the things that will happen at the very close of this world's history. Revelation chapter 13. You're very familiar with these, but we need to look at them very carefully. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. A time is coming, we read, that church and state are going to unite to enforce this mark of the beast. And men won't be able to buy or sell unless they have that. Verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So not only are there economic restrictions, a death decree is going to be passed against those who will not worship the image and go along with what it is saying. In other words, persecution was ahead of Jesus and his disciples back then, and persecution is ahead of the remnant that follows the Lamb today. Back then, Jesus said to his disciples that there was going to be a sifting that would take place. He foretold that some of them, no, all of them, were going to forsake their Lord because they had not prepared, and he has warned us that many are going to forsake him today, just like back then. Turn again to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So Jesus told the disciples that they were going to be offended. He has also warned us that many of us will have that same experience. Was Christ betrayed by one of his own number? Yes, he was. So he's warned us that those who are offended at the end and leave God's people will betray them. So folks, we will either be betrayed as Jesus was betrayed, or we will act the part of the betrayer and join in the persecution of the remnant. Jesus said that his followers would be sifted. Testimonies from the Church, volume 5, 79 to 81. The days of purification of the church are hastening on apace. God will have a people pure and true. In the mighty sifting soon to take place, we shall be better able to measure the strength of Israel. I don't think we know our strength right now. We're counting on a lot of numbers, but we don't know our strength. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. Chaff like a cloud, she says, will be borne away on the wind even from places where we see only floors of rich wheat. Great Controversy 608. Men of talent and pleasing address, who once rejoiced in the truth, employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. When Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, these apostates are the most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them, and by false reports and insinuations to stir up the rulers against them. So, my friends, one way or the other, we will either be the betrayed or the betrayers. Just as crisis came at the close of Jesus' life, crisis comes at the close of our experience in this world. The crisis of Jesus was the crisis of eternity, the crisis of the cross, and the crisis which the remnant people are soon to enter into will answer forever Satan's charges and vindicate the name of God for the rest of eternity. And God has chosen the remnant people to make that demonstration. In doing so, we will meet the opposition that Jesus met. We will go through the experiences that he went through. And we have the picture of the sleeping disciples in Gethsemane, Testimonies, Volume 2, page 205. By these sleeping disciples is represented a sleeping church. It is a time of clouds and thick darkness when to be found asleep is most perilous. So God is going to have to find people who are not drowsy these days, spiritually, who will press through the darkness, who will learn to pray as Jesus prayed. If you study the divine commentary in the Desire of Ages on Gethsemane, you discern that there is a growing crisis as the minutes tick by. There is a longing in Christ's heart that somehow, some way, he may not have to drink the cup to go through that experience. But he comes out of that awful struggle with one plea and one plea only, that the Father's will be done. And this is one of the greatest lessons in prayer that you and I can ever learn as we pray. There was laid upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane an immense load that will never be laid upon us. If it were laid on us for even one second, we would perish. It would crush us. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hours before Jesus ever went to Calvary, he tasted the sufferings of death for every man. Even in eternity, we shall know very little about that part of the Gethsemane experience. Christ took it for us, so we will never have to know the awful gulf, the black pit that he went into in Gethsemane. But as Jesus took that infinite burden and suffered that infinite anguish, there was in his human heart a longing that would naturally fill our hearts. It was a longing that some way might be found, even at that last moment, that he wouldn't have to be separated from his Father. The anguish of the hiding of the Father's face in that dark hour pierced his soul. In the garden he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he adds, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." It's very proper for us to bring our longings and wants to God. It is appropriate for us to say, as Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Unless that is in our prayers, we have not learned to pray as Jesus prayed. Thy will be done. When we enter into a prayer experience with God, we have not prayed with the mind of Christ until all we desire and all we cherish is the working out of the Father's will. That's all that matters. Notice when and why Jesus went to Gethsemane. He knew that his hour was come. He didn't go there until he knew that. That particular night, he pressed to the place of prayer that he might be ready for the mob. Knowing that his hour was come, he took himself to the place of prayer first. I wonder if we know our hour. I wonder if we know that the time has come for us to meet the mob, and that the little time that remains between now and the coming of the mob is set aside on heaven's calendar for one purpose, entering into the prayer experience that Jesus had. And it will accomplish for us what it accomplished for Jesus. Let's turn to another text, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. For each victorious one, there will be an experience of agonizing prayer." Early Writings, page 269. "I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries, pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenances. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads." I don't suppose many of us know firsthand about that kind of prayer experience. So how should we pray? First, have a place to pray. Mount of Blessing, page 84. Have a place for secret prayer. Jesus had select places for communion with God, and so should we. We need often to retire to some spot, however humble, where we can be alone with God. Second, have a time to pray. You may have more than one time, but you don't have more than one unless you have one. Have a time to pray. Third, learn to pray aloud. Gospel Workers 4:25. Learn to pray aloud where only God can hear you. Learn to do it. We are in a school of learning to pray. The students of this school are going to endure. He is waiting for us to open our hearts heavenward. And our hearts are to experience the full measure of the glory of God if we are willing to do that. Speaking directly to God helps us to feel that we're communicating with heaven. And fourth, if the mind wanders, bring it back. Messages to Young People 1:14. If the mind wanders, we must bring it back by persevering effort. Habit will finally make it easy. Habit of prayer, getting the mind back. Well, we need to know, folks, that we are in the final hour. Just ahead of us is the crisis that the National Sunday Law will bring, the crisis that persecution will bring to God's church, and we should be seeking the Lord right now for that special preparation necessary to meet that special crisis. We can't wait until the time has come. And you know, confidence in ourselves can sometimes be overconfidence to lead us to be so sure that we're going to face the crisis in the future that we fail to intercede and agonize before God now because we know we're going to make it. After finding a place of prayer a short distance away, Jesus knelt down and prayed. Let's look at his prayer. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to start with verse 41, Luke chapter 22, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That was the result of that prayer that Jesus offered to his heavenly Father. Desire of Ages, page 693. The worlds unfallen and the heavenly angels had watched with intense interest as the conflict drew to its close. Satan and his confederacy of evil, the legions of apostasy, watched intently this great crisis in the work of redemption. The powers of good and evil waited to see what answer would come to Christ's thrice repeated prayer. In this awful crisis, when everything was at stake, when the mysterious cup trembled in the hand of the sufferer, the heavens opened. A light shone forth amid the stormy darkness of the crisis hour, and the mighty angel who stands in God's presence, occupying the position from which Satan fell, came to the side of Christ. The angel came not to take the cup from Christ's hand, but to strengthen him to drink it. With the assurance of the Father's love. He came to give power to the divine human suppliant. He assured him that his death would result in the utter discomfiture of Satan and that the kingdom of this world would be given to the saints of the Most High. He told him that he would see a multitude of the human race saved, eternally saved. So today, as God's people enter into the prayer struggle that we're talking about, they too are to receive a heavenly visitation. We read about that visitation in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And the very first verse. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. But remember, the agonizing prayer and struggle comes before the glory. Before the visit of this mighty angel, God's people must enter into this experience that brings them to the place where the only thing they care about and want is the Father's perfect will. Humanity must be so blended with and subservient to the divine will that the remnant will be prepared to give an exhibition during their trial like Jesus gave in his trial. And we are going to be tried in every way that men and devils can invent. To be prepared for that, we need the blessing of a heavenly visitation such as Jesus received. But in order to be prepared for that, we must first have the prayer experience. We must reach the place where our will is swallowed up in God's will and our one desire is expressed in the words of Jesus, "Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The coming outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain is not going to take the saints out of the world of trouble. It is not to lift them beyond the possibility of suffering. It is to prepare them for the greatest ordeal of suffering that any human beings have ever experienced. That is the time of Jacob's trouble. We've been told that there will be some like Judas who will betray their brethren. We don't know who those are at this point. So as we approach this crisis at the end in the remnant church, there will be those for one reason or another who will become offended. May God help us now that every root of bitterness be taken out of our lives. Amen. And with humility and love, we may place ourselves in the hands of Christ, that we will be willing, like him, to suffer and unwilling to cause other people to suffer. That brings us to the study of another character in this great drama, Peter. He was not like Judas, but he failed in Gethsemane. That illustrates that there's more than one way to failure, more than one way to be defeated, more than one sin that leads to disaster in the crisis hour. Peter needed to be converted deep down in his soul. When Peter was filled with fear, he was the one who suggested to the other disciples that they might as well save themselves. And remember, Judas led the mob that took the Savior. Peter led the group that fled from the Savior in this crisis hour. Overconfidence, remember? When the persecution breaks, when people are being put in prison, there will be those who will put up a great fight like Peter did. But their fight will be only the prelude to their flight. Testimonies, volume 6, page 400. Some who are now ready to take up weapons of warfare will in times of real peril make it manifest that they have not built upon the solid rock. They will yield to temptation. Not having received the love of the truth, they will be taken in the delusions of the enemy. Overconfidence is a great danger. Turn with me to John 16. John 16, and we'll read verse 32. John 16, 32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Somewhere between now and the coming of the Lord, each in the remnant will be tested alone. Somewhere between now and translation day, you will stand as Jesus stood, all alone. No one there to speak for you, to stand for you. Testimonies, volume 9, page 16. "It is impossible to give any idea of the experience of the people of God who shall be alive on the earth when celestial glory and a repetition of the persecutions of the past are blended. They will walk in the light proceeding from the throne of God. By means of the angels, there will be constant communication between heaven and earth." What a day that's going to be. Great Controversy pictures some of the remnant of God being in prison cells and angels coming down with light to them in those prison cells. Jesus learned in prayer, and we are to learn in prayer. A couple more points about prayer. First, mix Bible study and the spirit of prophecy with prayer. Take your Bible to the place of prayer. Maybe take Steps to Christ or Desire of Ages. Down on your knees, let God talk to you through them, and you talk to him. Having read a verse or two, close your eyes and talk to Jesus about it in your own way. Thank Him for what He's done for you. Open up your mind and let God talk to you about what you've read. And second, mix faith with prayer. Turn to another text with me, and this is in the book of Mark. Mark 11 and verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Let us dedicate ourselves as never before to learning the science of prayer. Education 257. In the prayer of faith, there is a divine science. It is a science that everyone who would make his life work a success must understand. As far as the death of Jesus is concerned, there are many ways that he might have died. But he had to make a demonstration, not just hidden away in a garden. What is it that God wants to demonstrate? That divine love can be manifested in human flesh, forgiving its enemies, praying for its persecutors. Satan is studying your character, my character. He's taking notes of what he finds. He is studying to find the particular thing that will make you lose your patience and lose your temper. He's looking for those points. So we ought to be wise enough to know he's doing that and to make our weak points our strong points, so that when the devil does come to us, he will view us with amazement because we are a fortress impregnable to all his assaults. We ought to be wise enough to know that. Great Controversy 6:23. Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can gain a foothold. Some sinful desire is cherished by means of which his temptations assert their power. But Christ declared of himself, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. I want to stand, don't you? I want to get all the irritation and impatience out of me before then. We need to know our Father as He knew His Father. He knew that His Father was managing things. He didn't try to interfere. He didn't try to defend Himself. He didn't get angry. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't wilt. He wasn't intimidated. And we can have an experience like that. God is to have here on earth a group of people who will make a grand demonstration that there is power in Jesus to make a man or woman loving and meek and patient under the most awful circumstances. Do you see how important it is to get the victory daily? If we fail now, what will we do later? God will develop us for that later time, if we'll let Him, if we'll let Him. Never must there be an angry word or sarcastic look. Never should we take advantage of our opponents by some twist of a word. Rather, we can give a sweet and calm and confident presentation of God's truth. Again, we need to be practicing now. God is furnishing us with the material and the time in which to practice. That's the purpose of daily life experiences, getting ready. So how did Jesus get through that struggle? Testimonies, Volume 2, 2:10. Faith and hope trembled in the expiring agonies of Christ because God had removed the assurance He had heretofore given His beloved Son of His approbation and acceptance. Testimonies, Volume 5, 2:15. The darkness that will then rest upon our path must not discourage us or drive us to despair. It is the veil with which God covers His glory when He comes to impart rich blessings. So, the lesson, you and I need to be getting an experience from day to day in knowing for ourselves the will of God and in knowing that God accepts us as His children right now. We can't afford to drift along to the time of trouble without that assurance. If we go into the darkness of Jacob's trouble with a prior experience in claiming the promises of God's word by faith, we will be anchored and we will be able to go through it without an intercessor if we remember how God has led us in the past. Great Controversy 6:21. Those who are unwilling to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for His blessing, will not obtain it. And so that's why time is extended. That's why we're still here, to provide an opportunity to have that experience, that we will be ready. Before the trial and test, there's got to come a day-by-day experience over a period of time to develop a character and a prayer experience that will successfully meet the crisis at the close. As Jesus at Calvary went through those dark hours where He wrestled against the power of Satan, so the remnant church in the time of Jacob's trouble will have to wrestle against the powers of darkness. As Jesus was without an intercessor, so the remnant will be without an intercessor through the time of trouble. As Jesus stayed His heart upon God by repeating the promises, by reviewing the experiences He had had before this, so the remnant people will by faith alone press their way through the darkness. And as Jesus was delivered by that glorious angel that brought the summons from His Father there in that dark hour of the morning, so the remnant church will be delivered at the midnight hour as the voice of God speaks from heaven and glory takes the place of darkness. This generation, you and me, we are to answer the charge of Satan that the law of God cannot be kept. Jesus demonstrated that in His life on earth, that the law of God can be kept in human flesh by laying hold of the power that God had provided. So God is going to have another people down at the end of time in the closing scenes. They have the seal of God in their foreheads. For 6,000 years, Jesus has been our intercessor, standing between the human family and a broken law. But sometime before Jesus comes, Jesus will have so developed His people that He can step out from between them and the law. And the people of God will stand there so fully clothed with the righteousness of Jesus that the law can find no fault in them. And Satan stands viewing them as a fortress impregnable to all his delusions. To them, they are an incomprehensible mystery. He has been able to do it for all these centuries, and now they aren't listening anymore. As a result of this experience, we're going to be able to participate in Revelation chapter 15. Would you turn there as we close? Revelation chapter 15. And we'll read verses 2 and 3. This is how the story ends. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass, mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Nothing left to boast about except the power of God and Jesus Christ. Isn't this a glorious hour in which to be living? Like none other in the history of 6,000 years of sin on this planet. And I say, don't be afraid. Thank God for the privilege. Because as we fulfill the steps, He will supply the power. He does not ask us to be martyrs for Him unless He prepares us for that time. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let's kneel in prayer. Father in heaven, on this beautiful Sabbath morning, tucked away in a beautiful part of your creation, we're fairly comfortable. Things are at least reasonable in our lives. And we wonder, will it ever change? You have told us that it will. May we learn from the closing experience of our Lord and Savior what it will be like to live in the very last hour of this earth's history. And may we use this precious time that we have in day-by-day victory over sin, in day-by-day prayer, in day-by-day surrender, so that Satan will view us as an incomprehensible mystery, that he has no more power over us, that he has no more inroads into our lives. I pray that for every person that is here today, that everyone here may not be a betrayer, may not be a fleer in the crisis, but will stand to vindicate your name and end the great battle once and forever. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer, because we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.